I know sometimes I get in life, I don't like looking at the news just because it's always depressing stuff, right? If you've been paying attention to the news lately, you've probably seen lots of things about ISIS, Ebola, homegrown terrorism, another school shooting this week. Two California officers killed in the line of duty. And we think that, you know, these are the important things. We need to be doing something about these things. You know, how do we deal with these things? How do we deal with these issues that are out there? What should we be doing? And there's all sorts of causes that we could be involved in and have as our priority in life to deal with. But the interesting thing is, when you go to Scripture, you don't see Paul telling the Ephesians, okay, well, go worry about this cause. Trust me, they had issues back then. They had plenty of issues back then. But they weren't, he wasn't telling them to go and, you know, here's how you should deal with this one. Here's how you should deal with that one. And he wasn't teaching them that way. No, it's all about how we live our lives, how we understand who we are in Christ and now how we live together. That's what it was about. Things that are so seemingly simple when we're missing out on the big picture of life. But obviously, that's what not what God finds important. So in this letter to the Ephesians, if you look at it as a big picture, there's three words that Mike brought out a long time ago to me that I've remembered ever since as a way to remember the layout of this book. It's sit, walk, stand. I can handle that. Three words: sit, walk, and stand. Because now sit, in the beginning, in chapters 1 through 3, we're seated in the heavenlies. It's our status. That's the way we've been made. We've been taken from corrupted man and now seated in the heavenlies. It's something that's already done, and this is the way you're considered by God. You're already there. Now, because we're not actually there yet, we have to now walk in a certain way. So in chapters 4 to early part of 6, it's all about how you walk in this life. And then in chapter 6, he goes into stand against the devil's schemes because he's going to be fighting against you. So that little idea of sit, walk, and stand, now you can remember exactly what's going on in Ephesians. And right now we're up to the area of walk. So we're going to go chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. I just like to read it again. I think it's so good to hear it. This I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their minds, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which, in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So we can divide this section up into two sections. First, forsake the old lifestyle. That's verses 17 to 19. Forsake the old lifestyle. This is going back to, you think back to chapters 1 through 3. Particularly if you look at, let's look over at chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So that's the old lifestyle. That's the status we're in. So now he's going to talk about the lifestyle you lived when you were in that status. You were You were dead in your sins. But now in verses 17 to 19, he's talking about what our status was and how we're not supposed to walk like that now. And then when we get to verses 20 to 24, we're going to be talking about the new lifestyle. Okay, so get rid of the old lifestyle, live the new lifestyle. So here in verses 17, 18, and 19, Paul is diagnosing what their problem is. He's telling them, look, this is the way you were. When you were dead in your trespasses, sins, you just did what your not nature had you do. You were darkened in your understanding. You just were, you're away from God. You didn't want to be there. And so that's what he's trying to emphasize. We need to get away from, because we're not in that status anymore. We're not dead. You've been made alive. And if you're made alive, now stop living as if you're dead. In fact, later on, he'll be talking, it's kind of like put off the old self, kind of the idea of clothes. It's like, get off the old grave clothes. It's like when Lazarus come forth, now get him out of that stuff. He doesn't need that anymore. Give him something nice, new, and clean that doesn't stink anymore. You know? I love that story about Lazarus. Anyhow, I digress if we went into that. But the idea is get rid of the grave clothes. Get rid of the old stuff. Get rid of the stinky stuff. And get in living the way you should be in your new lifestyle. So the first thing it talks about is... He says, this I say, therefore, and firm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk. So, this therefore, we've always said when you hear a therefore, look at what it's there for. Well, this one is just connecting back to verses 1 to 3. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So he's going right back to that because Paul took a time to just say, hey, we need to talk about unity for a minute. And he went off on that for a little while. So now he's going back to where he was, saying, walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called and how to do it. So, and I affirm this together with the Lord. He's just saying, hey, we're on the same page, the Lord and I. Now, I don't know if when Paul was writing this, that he realized that this was going to be taken as scripture, was going to be canonized, and I don't know if he knew that. If he knew he was being led by the Spirit to write what he wrote. But he's like, hey, we're on the same page. He's emphasizing that the Lord and I are on the same page. That you got to get rid of this old way of walking. You got to get rid of these grave clothes. Because that's not who you are. Because when you were that way, you walked in the futility of your mind. Now, what does that mean? The idea here is that in our minds, which were originally made to see God's work and to know Him, now they've been subjected to futility. Remember, this whole section here, this 17 to 19, is like Romans 1, 18 to 32. If you remember there, he's talking about the way... telling the Romans that this is the way you were. You were darkened in your understanding. And he goes on and about how they were lost in their sins. And, here he's saying this again, the same idea that if God made it plainly visible, it's there in Romans 1, 18 to 32. He talks about how the God's divineness, his sovereignty, it's clearly seen. It's there, but they choose to ignore it. Plainly visible. So the futility of the mind, they can't even see it. Kind of like you ever try and teach somebody that, and they got that blank look on their face. And you're like, okay, obviously this is not getting through. So, it's just a futility of their mind. In fact, all this is... This whole section, as I'm thinking about it as I'm reminded of a friend of mine, a guy I work with, and we've worked together since we went to college together. We were working in the ambulance together. We've been on the fire department together. We've been on the same station, the same shift. We worked together. He was in a different company, but we're all together all the time, and we used to commute together. We've done lots together. And I've shared the gospel with him repeatedly. And this last time, it really hit me because we were talking. We had a fire that had happened the night before, and we got there, and we relieved them in the morning. And so we just, once we figured out what was going on, we're just kind of waiting around, waiting for this excavator to do its work. And we're talking, and we went back into the old discussions about the Bible, and I could just see it. He couldn't see it. He just was blank. He didn't get it. And he was also hardened against it, which is more what comes up here. He was darkened in his understanding, verse 18. They're darkened in their understanding. So their reasoning process has been darkened. Or as Romans 12:1 puts these first two phrases, they became futile in their speculations and their foolish hearts were darkened. So they just couldn't, they're not having the ability to understand it. And they're excluded from the life of God, or alienated is another way to say this. But doesn't this sound so opposite of what Ephesians has been telling us? You know, like how we've been adopted? We've been made sons as opposed to excluded from the life of God? Now we've been brought in. So why are you going to act like this? Stop acting like this is what Paul's telling them. But now, why were they like this? Well, verse 18 continues, because of the ignorance that is in them. This is a willful ignorance. Again, just like in Romans 1, they were willfully ignoring the truth that God had given them. Now, why would they willfully do that? Well, because of the hardness of their hearts. Why were they ignorant? Well, it's because every time They were hardening their own hearts. They just would resist it and resist it and resist it. Kind of like my buddy. He's keep resisting it over time. And after knowing him for probably 30 years, he just keeps resisting it. Because of the hardness of their hearts. With this phrase, aren't you reminded of the story of Pharaoh and Moses? You know how every time Moses would come and say, "Hey, let my people go," and Pharaoh, it alternates between Pharaoh saying that Pharaoh hardened his own heart and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But as we keep looking at it, we realize those aren't two different things. Like one time Pharaoh hardened his heart and another time God hardened his heart. No, they're the same thing. It's God hardening his heart by saying, "Okay, go ahead. Harden your own heart. That's how God does it. Just let him go and do what he wants to do." And that's exactly what's going on here. Their hardness of heart is just they're being allowed to do what they want to do. And being in the state that we all were, we just keep turning farther and farther away from God. Except for us, God, if you have, well, as we're going to get to, been to the school of Christ, you've now become part of him. And you're now taken out of that and given the ability to get beyond that hardness. Another parallel here with verse 19. They, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. They've given themselves over to sensuality. Now, kind of the word that's used there is sexual deviancy, and that's basically what Romans 1 talks about, right? It talks about all sorts of various deviancies that they've been through. But as Romans 1, It talks about other things, and that's the way this word is used. It's probably not just referring just to that, but referring to the whole range of things that we might do that we give ourselves over to. And they've become callous in this. Well, what is it that we do when you develop a callous? Let's say, like the musicians, when they play the guitar. What are they doing? They're developing calluses on their fingertips because it makes it so they can handle it better. Because at first, you start playing for a while, imagine it starts to hurt. At least I've heard this. I don't know anything about playing music except tapes and CDs. But, they develop calluses on their fingers because they're getting hardened. That's a good thing for them because they need to be able to handle it. As a backpacker, you'd want calluses on your feet because when you didn't have a callus, you got a blister and it was miserable. So you want that time of building up the strength to be able to resist whatever thing is coming along. But this, on the other hand, this is us saying, oh yeah, I'm going okay. I'm okay with this sin. You go do it a little bit. And then next time, now it's okay. I can do it a little bit more. Like talking about sexual deviancy, maybe it's at first you take a glance, and then it's a longer glance, and then it's looking at more stuff that you probably shouldn't be looking at. And pretty soon your marriages are destroyed because incremental steps of being calloused to what we shouldn't be calloused against. So, but they gave themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Sensuality, the word there, is probably the KJV's licentious is better, which most of us hear that and go, well, what's that mean? So it's probably not better in that sense, but when you think about it, licentious is kind of license. It's the license to do what you want to do. It's like, oh, all right, I can do it. I've got freedom with no boundaries. Okay, that's you're giving yourselves over just to do it and just keep on going. And so that's what they gave themselves over to. Having given themselves over to sensuality. They're just going over and just go for it and no boundaries. And for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Every kind of impurity, the word translated practice here is often translated as work, profession, or occupation. So the idea is that they've worked at it. They've practiced it. They've gone and keep doing it. It's not just like, I just happen to do it. No, they've set their mind to it. And the word translated impurity often refers to sexual impurity, but again, it can refer to all sorts of impurity. And with the fact that it's the word translated all kinds of impurity here, it clarifies the usage as being that broader idea. Just all sorts of things. They went after it for whatever it was that they wanted to do. And they just keep going after it. And, at first it's not that big deal, right? It's like that callus. If you ever seen Larry Boy and the Fib from Outer Space, anyone? Oh, my goodness. So there's a few. Yeah, all right. I'll hit the very younger generation. You should watch it just so you can know it. But anyhow, what happens is a little Fib comes in. It's just a little tiny guy. And he gets Junior Asparagus to do something. He breaks a plate. That's what it is. His dad's bowling plate, okay? And this... He breaks it, and at first he's like, oh, I'm going to get in trouble. He goes, oh, just say that, just say so-and-so did it. Okay, so he tries that, and then he gets away with it. Oh, wow. But then he keeps building, because he keeps having to fib. This is the Fib from Outer Space. He keeps having to fib to cover it up. And pretty soon, Fib, every time this happens, Fib grows. Pretty soon, Fib is like, hey, Fib, you're a little bit bigger. And, finally realizes it's not a fib, but he's a really, really big lie. And everybody can see it for what it was. And it's no longer hidden. And it's not until he finally confesses what he's done that then the lie goes away because it gets forgiveness. But... So, what's the thing you struggle with? You know, you can see how the sexual immorality destroys marriages and brings communicable diseases, but there's all sorts of things, you know. Anger. Laziness. Or greediness. Another word for that, like selfishness. You want these things for yourself. Trust me, as I'm saying this, I'm asking you to think about it, but this has been convicting me ever since I started studying this and just constantly getting at me going, it's uncomfortable. Because reality is, it's all about me, right? That's our natural inclination is, you know, I get up in the morning. What do? I brush my teeth. I comb my hair. Maybe not. But I take care of myself. I do the things that are for me. And I often will ignore other people. Well, we have a lot of little people at our house that we get forced on us that we have to take care of them. But am I concerned about whether you've been able to get up and out of bed this morning? Have I concerned myself with whether you have the food to be able to eat that you need this morning? Reality is, it doesn't come to my mind because I'm all about me. Now, Lord willing, over time, he's going to keep working on me and I will understand to find others as more important than myself. And that's the process of keep putting us off that old man, which is like, it's all about me, the greediness. To get rid of that old, get those grave clothes off. Stop acting like you were in that state before and act like put on the new man. Yeah. I'm going to sell you out, Mike. But recently, thing was going on. Mike and Pam talked about it. Pam told him, you know why you're doing that? You just don't care enough. And he's going, oh, and she was so right. And I'm sitting there going, stop throwing grenades like that because they're shrapnel and hit lots of people like me. So, no, I don't care enough either. I'm more about myself, my own laziness, my own greediness. And I need to stop doing it. I need to put off that old man. Just an excellent example. Reminded of from yesterday, we went to Mamselle Fox's funeral. If you remember Dr. Fox, he's been here and preached a few times. I've been friends with them for over 25 years. And it was 19 years ago that she had a stroke. And she has not been able to care for herself for the last 19 years. And he has done whatever it needed to be done to take care of her. He put her needs as more important than his own. And yet, he didn't use that as an excuse. Because you know what? We can all come up with an excuse of why I can't do this, why I can't do that. Trust me, I've come up with plenty of them myself. But he didn't take that as an excuse to give up teaching, to give up preaching. You know, he had to cut back because there is a balance. He needs to balance it because he has to be there to take care of her, but he did whatever he could and didn't give up. Or the example of Paul, who went through all sorts of struggles, illness, you know, whatever unknown affliction in the flesh that he was given, beatings, shipwrecked multiple times. Why was he doing this? Because he put aside the old self. And he was putting on the new self. And just making going after God the priority. He stopped walking like the Gentiles did. So why did he do that? Let's turn to look at verses 20 to 24. How we're now supposed to live this new lifestyle. He takes him back to the new status and reminds him of this This section is often called the school of Christ. You did not learn Christ in this way. You know, I gave Paul as the example and Dr. Fox, but really, both of these guys, they're learning from Christ. You know, Christ cared enough. He went to the cross, right? You know, Mike and I didn't, but, you know, Christ did. Thank God you're saved by Christ, not by Mike and I. You know, he could have called down 10 legions of angels at any time to stop it. I don't know if you're like me. I'm trying to imagine what's going on in heaven, because I know they're learning from what happens with us, and they're probably I can just imagine that, you know, the whole crucifixion scene coming, and there's angels up there, swords in hand, ready to go deal with whatever they're told to do. And I imagine the guy who's in charge going, God, can we go to help right now? No. How about now? Reminded my kid, how about now? And did you see what they just did? I don't know. I just picture in my mind this going on, and God just, no. Just letting it go on because it was part of his plan. Did you see this? Kind of an ironic question. You know, asking the omniscient God, did you see that? Kind of like in my house. Dad, the hood of the car is up. Yeah, I just put it up. Mr. Obvious Man. All right. So they went to the school of Christ. They learned from Christ. Actually, I said that wrong. They didn't learn from Christ. They learned Christ. You know, that's kind of an awkward way of saying it. We would always say we learn from Christ. I learned from Mike. I learned from Wes. I'm not learning Wes. That's just kind of weird. But when you think about it, the idea here is, I use the example of a couple getting to know each other. You know, it's like Zach, when he first, he could hear about Jen. Because his sister knew her. And he'd hear about Jen. And then over time, the relationship started long distance. But now, he's learned Jen. That's the relationship building. There, it's not just knowing about her. He knows her. You know, they're spending all that the time together, and it just knows her intimately. Same with the phrase, heard him. In verse 21, if indeed you have heard him and been taught in him. Heard him, again, same thing. I don't hear him. I hear about him. I hear from him. But I didn't hear Christ because he wasn't here just, you know, talking to me. But the idea here is when we're reading the Bible or having the word proclaimed to us, we're hearing Christ. You know, First Thessalonians 2:13. You received it not as our words, but what it was, the words of God. So when the gospel is being proclaimed, they're hearing Christ. You're not hearing me. It's not what it's about. It's not about James up here. It's about Christ. The phrase taught in him is also kind of odd. You have been taught in him. We expect taught by him, taught about him. But it's very clearly here in the Greek, it's in. So one might say that at this school of Christ, he is the school as well as the teacher and the subject of the instruction. So then the phrase, just as the truth is in Jesus. The reason they were taught in Jesus, the idea here is that he is the embodiment of all truth. He is the one who's opened their eyes so that they're no longer like the Gentiles as described. Now they can perceive and understand the truth. So now, in reference to your former manner of life, lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the idols, in accordance with the lust of deceit, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Again, idea here is get rid of that old self. It's continually being corrupted. Instead of going along with that and continuing to be corrupted, just get rid of that. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new self. Now, how do you do this? Well, it begins one step at a time. It's keep going to the Father in prayer and reading His Word. And keep going after Him. Now, ultimately, it's not you who's doing it. It's the Father who's doing it. He's the only one that's giving you the strength to do it. He's the one that made it so you could come to know Him, to become His child. But because of what He's done, He now gives us the ability now to work and come to Him and to put off this old man. Now we don't have to sin. We've been given now the ability to choose or not choose sin. Before, we were just stuck in it. That'd be what we do. We just, whatever it was about selfishness, greediness, what we wanted. But now we don't have to do that. We're given the ability to not choose sin, but to choose God. But ultimately, the results come from God. He keeps giving us the strength day by day. He's the source of the new life and the sustainer of it. So as ushers come forward for communion, let's remember the one who made all this possible. It's His death and resurrection that gives us this new life. And it is He and His sacrifice that we remember here. We partake of this juice and bread as symbols, reminding us of His broken body and shed blood, which was broken for us. Broken and shed for us. So as it's going around, if you know Him, if you've been to the school of Christ, please partake at your leisure. And after it's been passed and taken, we'll be singing and rejoicing with what the Lord's done for us. If you don't know Christ, I ask that right now that you spend the time in prayer and get to know this God who's revealed Himself here in His Word. He's revealed Himself in nature. That you've been putting off. Don't reject Him anymore. Go to the school of Christ. Learn Him. Get to know Him. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, just thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the beauty of what You've told us about what's been done for us in Christ. How we've been taken out of being dead in our sins and separated from Christ, alienated from the Commonwealth of Israel, and so many other phrases that are used. But now we've been adopted as sons, made co-heirs with Christ. Made Your own. Father, thank You for sending the Son so that this is all possible. Thank You that He loved us enough, that He cared enough to go to the cross and not call down the angels to stop it, but just to let it happen. To take the penalty for us so that we can live together with You forever, to know Christ and to hear Him. Father, as we go from today, I pray that we will keep putting off that old man and walk in newness of life. In Jesus' name I pray.